Hello.
And welcome to another episode of Breakfast Theology. I think you should finish the introduction.
Well, yes. Good morning. Or whenever it is you're listening to this. I certainly hope you can endure to the end of it. My name is Chuck Jones, and I have the honors of opening up this episode. We'll be dealing with James chapter 2, and hopefully answer all the questions you have about this portion of the letter of James.
Josiah Kane's also here.
And so is Isaac Kane.
What'd you have for breakfast, Chuck?
I had a waffle and eggs.
I don't know why everything you're saying is making me laugh this morning. I had a Southwest chicken bowl with a fresh new side on the side. Something I never tried before. I've read this menu a dozen times or more. And I never noticed that they said you could get french fries as a side with your breakfast bowl. So guess what I got today?
Pancakes.
No, I was kidding. I got french fries for the first time. I'm super excited about it. They were good. It was a good way to start my morning, eating french fries.
As my tradition, whenever IHOP releases a new pancake, I try it. Because that's fun. And they had the pumpkin spice pancake. So a little bit of my, you know, basic white girl came out.
Yeah. Did you like
good pumpkin spice?
Did you like start wearing UGG boots or anything?
I felt the urge, but I calmed it down. So I got the pumpkin spice pancakes, and I also had hash browns and eggs and sausage with it. You know what? It was actually pretty good.
Yeah, it was good.
It was like pumpkin pie that was flavored.
It was also the first day we've invested in the stock market and earned our first pan coins.
Not even a joke, IHOP's reward program is you get to earn pan coins, and you get to look at your rewards in the stock market, and I personally really appreciate their theming.
Yeah, I mean, the app works pretty well. I think it's super funny. I think it would be hilarious if Pancoin became the new cryptocurrency that controlled the world, like a Dogecoin or something like that, and everybody's trading in Pancoin.
Oh, man. That would be awesome.
In some kind of dystopian universe, IHOP becomes the overlords. And they start ruling with Pancoin and the
stock
market.
It turns from IHOP to I rule.
Oh. Transitioning to a more serious topic.
Now that the silliness is behind us.
Yeah. Jake Ballard wrote in a comment here. He didn't just write a comment, he wrote a short story. So let's go ahead and get started. No, thank you, Jake, so much for writing us. And you too can write us at breakfasttheology@gmail.com. It's a great way to get a hold of us.
It's not just for family.
It's not just for family.
That's true.
Everybody can write as long as you have an email. But if you're listening to this, there's like a 98% chance you have an email, because I don't think you can listen to podcasts without some kind of podcast app or account that requires an email address.
Fair enough.
Anyway, Jake starts out by saying, "Hey, Breakfast Theology. This is probably too long to read on air, but just had a few thoughts." Well, guess what, Jake? It's not too long. We're going to read it on air. James is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I quizzed on it and memorized it in high school. Now, 15-ish years later, I can still tell you what's in each chapter, though the quotes are a little fuzzy. I think you downplayed the importance of the very Hebraic James, how very Hebraic James is, meaning with his Hebrew origins. Reading James is more like reading Proverbs than, say, Romans or Ephesians. Extremely practical, composed of distinct sections that don't always build on what came before in the letter. You can always justifiably read a section of James and not know the argument that got you there. Rip any part of Romans out of context and you're in a world of confusion. I know you mentioned it at the end of the episode, but comparing James and Proverbs should happen a lot. James and Proverbs both talk about the power of the tongue, but also the importance of action. Isaac said, people don't act. Oh, here we go. He's quoting you, so let's see what he has to say.
Uh-oh.
Isaac said, people don't act without good reasons. And you need to figure those out. I agree, generally. but I had a reaction which made me want to write this email in the first place. To be charitable and compassionate, we should assume that they have good reasons. However, for many people, why did you do that may not have an answer. That's true. They may act without thinking, or more likely, believe two contradictory ideas and have never examined them to notice the contradiction, or examine them to notice they contradict. All humans are basically good, and all American institutions are intrinsically evil and corrupt, being too common in the world today. He's giving examples. Yeah. Not that he necessarily believes those things, but he's giving examples that were in opposition to each other. But in our postmodern and postmodern or metamodern world, some people believe contradictory ideas, know they contradict, and keep believing anyway.
True.
It's kind to give people the benefit of the doubt, but don't be surprised if you see a contradiction in their thinking. Of course, we may have the same. I follow a savior who says, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword, and yet I support a political party that greatly values the Second Amendment rights so that they can all carry something more deadly than swords. But that may be too spicy for a podcast quote.
Uh-huh.
Appreciate the great thoughts, and I enjoy being caught up on the episodes. If you ever want to yak about current American culture, Revelation, the intersection of faith with popular or geeky media, I'd be down to grabbing breakfast again in Christ. Jake.
Thanks, Jake.
Appreciate the thought. I appreciate you writing in your opinion on the Second Amendment. I don't want to start a political debate. So if you're hearing this and you're like, I can't believe Jake said that, and you just go, I don't want you to, you know, start howling on your computer back. Jake, it's the worst person I've ever heard. I can't believe you.
I hope you guys could hear the aggressive typing as I was just doing.
Yeah. I want you to be kind and considerate of everybody's opinion. And Jacob, thank you for writing in. Wow, I think that might be the first time I called you Jacob.
Pause for a moment of silence.
Weird. Jake, thanks for writing in. And I really appreciate your thoughts.
Yeah.
And I think you make some good points as well.
Agreed. Yeah. I guess I would at least like to add on to Jake's thought about my previous thought. Yeah, I definitely agree, Jake, that there's going to be times when the reasons that they did something were not good ones, or there was no reason at all. I guess the point I was trying to get at is try to understand that people aren't actively, like, in their own mind and thinking, despite it maybe being faulty or wrong in reality, maybe in their own thinking, they're not purposely saying, hey, I'm going to be doing this because it's illogical or dumb. Mm-hmm. Right? Most people, most of the time, don't do that. And so, you know, it, as you said, it is a good, courteous thing to try figuring out why they thought what they did was right or the good idea. And if it comes up to reality that it still doesn't make any sense, then that's the conclusion to be made. But at least, you know, you took the time trying to figure that out. Yeah. But yeah, I do appreciate your thoughts on that as well, Jake, because a lot of times we do accidentally or purposely believe in ideas that contradict with one another that aren't coherent. And that needs to be brought to light.
I think there also needs to be some area for gray wiggle room.
Why?
Because...
Good question.
I think because I have to acknowledge that my knowledge is limited. You know, I may have ideas, but I also have to know that I don't know everything. Mm. Which, when it comes to the Bible, if you have good reasons to believe something, you should stick with that, and it should take an equivalent amount of evidence to unconvince you, you know, as you've had to convince you of something.
Yeah.
But you need to leave that possibility open that maybe you can see things a little differently.
Yeah.
That's what I mean.
Okay.
Oh, man, the way you said it cracked me up. Why? Why? If you too want to have a spicy hot take read online for the entire world and 17 countries to hear, I suppose, not the entire world, but 17 countries, you can follow in the footsteps of Jake and write an email to Breakfast Theology. I really do think that James is a lot like Proverbs, a lot like wisdom literature, and we are going to see that again today in chapter 2.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So let's go ahead and hop right into that. first section.
Right. My brethren, James starts out as he begins chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say to him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand here, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?
Mm. You're reading out of the King James, I assume.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Just so you know, the author of King James does not mean LGBTQ clothing when he says gay clothing.
That's true. That definitely means something different nowadays.
Fine clothes, you know?
Yeah.
So if a guy comes in wearing gay clothes or fine clothes, that's what it means.
Yeah.
Nice clothes.
In the King James time.
Yep.
Yeah, talk about a pretty convicting, challenging thought and question to ask. I think we're all guilty of doing this at some time or another. You know, favoring one person or type of people over another.
Well, I mean, historically,
yeah,
the church has been controlled by the rich and powerful.
Mm.
And they have enacted their will through the church because of their money. I mean, not like every church has been corrupt, but like
at large.
At large. And even in understanding smaller churches too, some decisions are made because we can't lose tithe, or this family gives a lot, so we can't upset them.
Yeah.
Even if they think this decision is the right decision, for example,
right,
that is contradictory to these people, they can't make that decision because of that person's status,
right,
or wealth.
Or that person who's a very heavy financial giver says, you do this and I'm not giving.
Right.
Which forces then what Josiah was talking about.
Yeah.
To which we apply, you would have nothing if our Heavenly Father did not give it to you.
Boom.
But then there's also the flip side of that, showing prejudice or disfavor towards those who maybe aren't of that caliber.
Mm.
You know, you can be guilty of both ways. And usually, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of the other. I mean, that's
right.
Just kind of how it
right.
works.
Right.
I think it's really important to, I think that's something maybe Rock Solid does well. You know, like, they're not going to, just like given the culture of the church and like everybody's background, you know, someone walks in and they're, you know, not buttoned up, you know, I think they're not going to look
yeah.
down on that. Which
oh, yeah.
I think North Kent has that same kind of culture too, where hopefully all churches kind of foster that a little bit, where they are accepting of someone who maybe doesn't fit the culturally clean, hygienic, straight-laced,
uppity-up,
yeah, kind of.
In fact, I've have someone at the church that begs me just to come in shorts and t-shirt and not in my quote-unquote dressed-upness, which my dressed-upness isn't even that much dressed up. But yeah, so there is definitely that culture in our church of like come as you are kind of attitude, which I'm proud of. I like that.
Come as you are. Is it really what you mean? Or people would be showing up in their pajamas.
come as you want. Come casually.
Come
if
casually.
You desire.
Yeah, come casually.
That's fair. Miracle Bass. Do you know him? He was at the Bible College for a while.
No.
He, I think I may be remembering this correctly, but it was either him or he knew of a pastor who did this. It was like one of his first few Sundays at the church, and it was a large church, so he just had just started this job, and not everybody knew him yet, like, personally. So one day he dressed up as a homeless man and, like, was sitting at, it was, like, kind of a downtown church, and he was, like, sitting outside the church and, like, just kind of sitting there and being in the way a little bit, kind of, like, trying to sleep, like, near the entrance of the doors or whatever. And, like, one of the few people in the congregation called the cops on him.
Oh, wow.
And they showed up, and they're, like, going to move him. He's, like, he, like, takes off his dirty clothes, and he's, like, in a suit.
Wow.
And he's, like, I'm actually the pastor here, and then everybody was, like, oh. And
no, felt, you're not.
Felt really guilty and felt bad. And
that's a pretty strong object lesson.
And then he went on to preach about this kind of stuff.
Man. Oh, man.
Spicy Sunday.
Nah, for real. They probably never forgot that. Wow.
So, taking into consideration this non-biasness, James goes on to say in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppresses you, or is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" So he's like, why are you showing favor to these rich people? They're the ones who are going to sue you and, like, take your stuff and, like, mess with you and blaspheme the name of God. You know?
Yeah. And over again, God has shown to use those disfavorable poor to do his mighty works.
You want to get in the attitude that God has.
Being in Pomona for a while, were there any rough subjects who stopped by the church and or anything like that?
We had one living on the premises.
You had someone living on the church property?
Yeah.
For how long?
Well, a couple of years.
Wow. How'd the church handle that?
Okay. I would encourage him to come to church on Sunday morning.
Right.
And he would, once in a while.
Yeah.
I mean...
it wasn't a far commute.
I was going to say, it was a close commute.
He didn't need a car. And everybody knew him.
Yeah.
Everybody talked to him. And nobody that I know of shunned him because of that.
That's good. I think for us in our modern day... this is going to be an interesting take, and maybe you guys will disagree with me on this. I don't think a lot of our partiality as much anymore shows favor towards the rich and disfavor towards the poor. Like, our favor and disfavor of people can have different faces or means at this point. I think in our culture, we might even have the opposite. Like, as a United States culture, where we distrust and look disfavorably upon the rich because we view them as corrupt or doing not good things or oppressing people or, you know, getting out of taxes, you know, whatever. And the poor, like the ones that are being oppressed, and they can have the moral groundings for being a good person. And I think we need to be careful about doing it the opposite way.
Well, either way,
yeah.
I think our judgment should be on fruit.
Right. Because, you know, it shifted. We're back in this time. It was like, oh, if you're rich and you're rich and powerful, you're successful, you're awesome, you're great, you must be better than these other people. I think as a mainstream culture now, it's maybe it's even shifted to, oh, if you're rich, you've lied and cheated and stole and, you know, did corrupt things to get to where you are. You must not be a good person. You know? And that's not okay either to just assume that or have partiality in that way.
Right.
I don't know how you guys feel about that, but I think that can happen probably more often than we would think. Our culture.
Yeah.
Especially if you think about, like, in the church context, like, oh, you're a wealthy pastor, then you must be exploiting people's emotions and doing spiritual abuse to get to the wealth that you have. Yeah, you know, those kind of things. and we need to be careful about that too. But I think we can even show partiality apart from wealth can also be other even more superficial things, like skin color. You know, that's why racism is a word, because people have done that. Or you can even see it in a more superficial way with, like, football teams, like fans of one team, you know, like dogging on the other team. You know, not that that's the same kind of partiality that James is talking about here, but you know, like, that's just, I guess, simple, kind of lighter version of that human behavior.
Oh, you're a fan of MSU? Here, come take this nice seat. Oh, you like Michigan? There's the trash can.
Yeah, that kind of thing. Yeah, for sure. So it can show up in our lives in more subtle, discreet ways than completely saying to a rich person, oh, sit here, and this poor person, sit at this footstool or stay in the corner. Like, most of us probably like, oh, I'm not going to do that. But we might do other more subtle things that are the same thing, you know.
Yeah, and the motive of it, I think, is highlighted. And I see somebody that I think I might be able to get something from.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever that might be.
Yeah.
Right. If you're looking to exploit something, that's the attitude we're trying to fight against here. Yeah.
Yeah, partiality has a foundational heart of trying to have self-elevation of some sort.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, why else do you try to categorize certain groups being better than others, if not to try being in that higher up group?
Well, certainly.
You know?
Right. Well, let's keep moving on here. We're going to have a 4-hour podcast.
Yeah, for sure. For sure.
Verse 8, I think, is where we left off.
Yeah, verse 8. I'll go ahead and read the next few other verses. Showing up verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And I think we can end this part at 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Yeah,
that's like a pretty dense, packed few verses. Sure.
This does initially pull the rug out of legalism. You know, like that's if you fail in one point, you fail in all of the law if you're trying to keep it point by point.
Yeah.
And I think even James himself in the Council of Jerusalem, one of them says, why are we putting a heavier burden on these Gentiles than we ourselves
have? We haven't been able to keep this law.
Yeah, like no one. No one's been able to keep this law. And then we're adding stuff, you know, like, like we've learned these things are good. Mm-hmm. You know, like, stay away from these things, and, you know, that's okay.
By the way, Peter did show partiality at one point, and Paul had to confront him about it.
Yep. Mm-hmm. According to Galatians.
Yeah.
Yeah. That happens.
Yeah.
So, legalism doesn't work. If you're trying to earn faith by your works, as in checking off every single box of the to-do list, if you miss one of them, you nullify all the other checks.
Throw the list away, yeah.
Yep. Which is why I think, you know, some people, especially throughout church history, have thought that James was trying to teach and show a salvation that's earned through works. But I think he's making the point here that that's not the case.
Well, I think, yeah.
We'll get there in a second. He does a whole diatribe. Mm-hmm. Is that a word? He has a monologue about that whole thing.
You say it convincingly enough to where I was like, oh, yeah, that's a word, I guess.
I'm not sure.
Yeah, so you get the idea here, too, that, hey, we're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, but if you show partiality, then you're no longer loving.
Oh,
right?
Yeah.
This idea that
diatribe, a forceful or bitter verbal attack against someone or something.
Oh, wow. So I guess he doesn't do a diatribe.
Yeah, he does diatribe against just faith or just works. That opinion. Anyway.
There you go.
We'll get there.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that, because it washed the thought right out of my mind.
I'm so sorry.
The barriers are not that high. Yeah, verse 14 is where this starts. What's it profit? What good is it? What's the value? My friends, though a man say he has faith and does not have works, can that faith save him? Well, I think we were talking about appearances here a little bit ago.
Yeah.
And appearances are really faulty. Because you can put on a good show, get your three-piece suit, new silk tie, shine your shoes, and what good does that do? Makes people think highly of you.
Yeah.
I used to have a three-piece suit back when my figure was youthful. It didn't do me any good. Matter of fact, there was a guy who sent a letter to the church and said, I'm coming to the church with a gun and I'm shooting the first guy I see with a three-piece suit.
Oh, man. Really?
Yep.
Wow.
That's a fact.
Did you, like, turn it over to the police or something?
Nope.
Okay.
I just didn't wear my vest.
I guess I'm not wearing a three-piece suit.
Wow.
He walks in. How many pieces is that? Two, I promise. Two. Two.
Anyway, I wanted to focus on, like, verse 12 and 13 for a minute. You know, mercy triumphs over judgment. I think he really powerfully shows how much we need God's grace and mercy. Because it's like, in order to earn your salvation, like, there is a way to quote-unquote earn it. We just can't do it. And the way to earn it is to perfectly follow all of the law all the time. Like, you know, Jesus earned his. You know, he didn't sin, he didn't mess up, he followed
complete
God's
obedience,
law.
Yeah.
Complete obedience. And so, you know, we get to know, he says, so speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. You know, and he goes on talking about how mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, so yeah, you can't call this an epistle of straw, aka people in church history who called it that. Because he's not saying that you earn your salvation. He's talking about something else, or has a different take on what works do in the faith. And it goes in response to this law of liberty that we are under.
Yeah.
Mercy that triumphs.
I agree with you.
Yeah.
I think he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about faith. How clean are you if you just have clean clothes?
In the words of Jesus, as you're talking about that three-piece suit, like, it doesn't do you much. It's like in Jesus' words, you can be a whitewashed tomb.
Yep.
You know?
Exactly. Or, but it looks good.
Yeah. But it's a place of death. Or the cup that's only washed on the outside, filthy on the inside.
Yeah.
Grossing me out. I hate germs. I hate sharing my drink. It took me like 4 years to share a chapstick with my wife.
Well,
it didn't take that long. It was literally like a year and a half. That's a little different than four, but still, you sure enough.
You know, I like his question in verse 14. You know, what good can his faith do if he has no works with it? I always, like, in my mind, imagine the analogy of, like, if I told you guys right now, like, in all sincerity, that, hey, I'm actually a police officer, would you guys believe me at all?
You know, I would say arrest someone then.
Right. Well, yeah, arrest someone, then do the work that's associated with being that. You know,
not that every cop only proves their worth by arresting people.
Right. But, no, there's no
evidence or work in my life to prove or really show that I'm a police officer. I don't have the uniform. I haven't went through the training.
No certification.
No badge. I have no certification.
If you call the police department and ask for a new police car and a badge, they're not going to give you one.
Yeah. And I think he's kind of starting to make that point here of, like, look, if you say you have faith, but nothing in your life really actually shows that, do you have it? You know, it's really the...
As he would say in chapter one, you're deluded.
Deluded. Mm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
You are like a man who looks in a mirror, and when he turns away, forgets what he looks like.
Mm.
You're confused.
Yeah. Because you say, oh yeah, I'm a believer, I believe this, and then you turn around from the mirror and... do the works of
an unbeliever. Yeah.
Yeah. For sure.
Why don't you keep reading for us, Chuck, in verse 15 there?
If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what is the profit? Mm.
Yeah.
I love that verse.
Yeah.
Be warmed and filled. We're talking about just the speaking a good game.
Yeah.
I have faith. Be warmed and filled.
Mm.
Be happy.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like in our modern day, I know this is a little bit sensitive of a topic at the moment, so I'm not going to say too much about it, but it would be like
here we go.
The modern day of
just like get ready to post edit this out.
It'd be like the modern day when people say, I'll pray, like, oh, I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
I'll pray for you.
But like if they actually are doing that, then that's great. But a lot of times people say, oh, I'm praying for you. It's like warm thoughts, you know, is basically
vibes,
what that can translate
good
to. Good vibes, you know. And they don't, like, really actively try to
whatever
pray
that
to
means,
God.
Yeah.
Right. Because I know, like, for a while that was, like, a thing on social media, like, against the churches. You know, don't just say praying for you. Like, do something about it.
Yeah.
There is truth to that. But.
My practice is if someone sends me something that needs prayer, I just stop what I'm doing for a moment and I pray about it. And then I can say, I just prayed for you.
Mm.
Which means I don't have to remember at some point down the road whenever I'm during my prayer time, you know, like you can pray at any time.
Right.
Because right. If I try to, I'm most likely going to forget, you know, like,
right.
So it's better to just do it then.
Yeah.
But yeah, that is like a similar thing where it's like,
yeah.
Let me soothe you with my words, but not actually do anything to help.
Right.
Well, it's like the old Campbell Soup commercial. Shows this young boy sitting at a table with an empty soup bowl and a spoon, and they're talking about how good this soup is, how well, the chicken, the noodles, the broth, and the little kid says, talk, 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 when do we eat?
Yeah, there you go. It's actually a pretty good example. When do you think that commercial aired on TV? Just like out of curiosity. I wish you could see Chuck's face right now. As he tries to contemplate.
Early 70s.
Okay. Mm.
Do you remember those days?
I remember my dad remembering those days when he was a child.
Yes, I was negative 20-some years old.
Yeah. He goes on to say in verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. So he goes, the same way that just saying to someone who needs food and is naked, oh, here are some clothes, and or like, go get some clothes and eat some food and you'll be okay, is the same way of your faith has no works. You know, it's dead. It's meaningless. It's without anything that's beneficial.
Yeah. Now, I don't think he's saying that saying those things is bad.
No.
I'm saying that if it's, you know, all talk, duck talk, and not eating of the soup, then it's bad. Right?
Well,
you know?
My question would be warmed and filled. Is that possible? And why don't you do it?
Right. You know, maybe that God blessing of them becoming warmed and filled is you taking action to get their needs.
Yeah.
You know, maybe you are the instrument of God's work there.
Yeah. Sure. Instead of looking at it as a burden, look at it as an opportunity to be a blessing to someone who may have been praying for it, you know.
Right.
All right, we need to finish up the chapter here, so let's read these, this last chunk, 18 to 26, and let's talk about it.
Okay. But someone will say, you have faith.
You have faith.
Verse 18, restart. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the works is dead.
Amen.
And it goes the other way around too. Mm-hmm. It's the parable where Jesus says, it's like judgment day, and they said, did we not cast out demons by your name, perform any miracles by your name? And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you.
Workers of iniquity.
Right.
Yeah.
So it goes the other way around. If you just do works, but you don't believe, and you don't have the faith in Jesus, you know, like, it's a two-part combo here.
Yeah. If you have the spirit without the body, you die. If you have the body without the spirit, you're dead.
It's like a two-part epoxy. If you just take one of the parts and you don't mix them together and you just pour it out, nothing's going to happen. You're just going to have two goopy liquids sitting around.
Yeah.
But the second you mix them together, it becomes something useful and like actually what it's supposed to be.
I also like C.S. Lewis's comparison of a pair of scissors, where each blade is as equally vitally important for scissors to work as they should.
Right.
And so, like, you know, faith and works serves as well.
Yeah.
I like the epoxy one too.
Yeah.
So yeah, I think that really is showing me, says, you know, you show me your faith apart from your works, I'll show you my faith by my works, you know.
Which is easier to say? Get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, I think we know that it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no outward evidence of that. Mm-hmm.
Just a word.
Yep. So, but Jesus said, so you know that I have authority to forgive sins. Get up and walk.
Yeah.
Now what?
Like, well, that's pretty good evidence.
I'm about to ruin this whole man's career.
Get up and walk. Go.
Crush the Pharisees.
This is a really interesting passage as well to pair. You know, I know Paul has talked about. So the works, you know, save us by no means. You know, Abraham, it was counted as faith when he believed in God. Yeah, he also compared that with here. It's like the phrase was fulfilled when it said Abraham believed in God, when he had faith and sacrificed his son. So
his faith was perfected.
His faith was perfected, completed. You know, you can still theoretically have the faith if you didn't have the works, but
it's going to be lacking because there's no testing of it.
Again, as like the police officer, maybe I can have all the certification and training, but how much of a police officer am I really if I never go out and enforce the law, or, you know, protect or serve, you know, well, I don't do the works.
I always look at it this way. Which bridge would you rather drive over? The bridge that has been put together and theoretically, mathematically from the computer should hold all the weight of the cars, but never
had a car on it yet,
but has never been tested.
Or would you rather drive over a road that has been driven over by hundreds of thousands of cars? Which bridge would you feel more comfortable driving your family over? That's fair. I like that too. It's good that we have computers and material sciences to build this. That's the faith part.
Yeah.
But then it also takes the first person to drive across it, you know?
Yeah.
And that's when the bridge is perfected.
Yeah.
You know, like, that's when it's like, oh yeah, this is actually a thing.
Yeah.
Like,
faith is confidence assurance expressed in action.
Yeah. So the guy who designed the bridge, the first one over.
Yeah, I didn't think he'd ever do that. There's been a couple times in history where inventors had to put their lives on the line or like put themselves in harm's way to prove their invention worked. Reminds me of the guy who figured out fluoride was good for teeth enamel. So he was a dentist, and he's like, "Why is everybody's why are the teeth in Colorado in this city better than everybody else?" And he did tests. He's like, "Oh, the fluoride in the water's higher." So he's like, "I'm like pretty sure that's why." And then he went to, I think it was Chicago, to the state, and he's like, "Hey, can we put fluoride in your water?" And they're like, "No, no, you can't." And he's like, "No, but it's gonna help." So he did it anyway behind their backs. And then like after like a month or two, like when people's teeth started getting better, he like got all the evidence. It was some kind of time frame later. He got all the evidence, took it back to the city council. He's like, "Fluoride has been your water for this amount of time. Look how the teeth health has improved."
Wow.
That's like, oh, okay.
That's a gutsy move.
Yeah, because like he could have lost his license and went to prison. And
yeah.
Got fined and all kinds of.
Yeah, that reminds me of a story.
I love a good story.
This young boy was visiting, staying with his grandmother.
Okay.
And one day the little boy announces, he says, "Grandma, remember you said those berries across the street were poisonous?" "Yeah, why?" He says, "Well, they're not. I ate some yesterday."
That's funny.
Oh, wow.
They're not.
Can you imagine how much, how many poisonous foods have to have been eaten over history for us to get to our knowledge of food today? People see their friend keel over and they get out their notepad. Noted. Noted. Do not eat gray rotting meat.
Or fuzzy cheese.
Don't eat fuzzy cheese. Don't eat the delicious looking red berries that grow on this plant with pointy leaves.
So anyway, James chapter 2.
Right.
I really like that comparison of faith with works in the body and the spirit.
Yeah.
I think that teaches two different doctrines in scripture. Mm-hmm. Really strongly. One that, you know, we have the conditional mortality. We need both God's spirit and our body to be an alive creature. And that we need both our work that's completed by, or excuse me, our faith that's completed by works to have this unification.
A faith that's alive.
Yeah, a faith that's alive.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to just bring up this idea, and you guys can shut it down if you like. But the works that James is talking about here is not the same as what Paul was talking about. Mm-hmm. He was talking about the works of the law. Mm-hmm. And here I think what James is talking about is the works of faith is the charity, the love that we have for our neighbor. Mm-hmm. What are you doing for other people?
Yeah.
Now, his examples don't bear that out with Abraham and Rahab, but she did something for somebody else with the spies that she hid.
Yeah. Right. That was a charitable action.
Yeah.
She put herself on the line, risked her own life and limb to help someone else.
Yep.
Yeah.
I mean, I think at the end of verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 27,
of James, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father, is this: visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. That's a good example of the works he's talking about.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So you can't, I don't think it's legitimate to pit James and Paul against each other to find some air of superiority.
Right, right.
Well, that's showing partiality, I think. Mm.
I think that's also bad hermeneutics.
Yeah.
Because the way Paul talks about something needs to be defined by his context and his other language that he's writing about. So yeah, he is talking about trying to live out the law while also remaining a Christian. You know, like, you foolish Galatians, who's deceived you about, like, the circumcision thing. You know, like, that's a work of the flesh and a work of the law. You know, like, that's not the same kind of dedicated works that James is talking about, where he's, like, doing good things in the name of Christ Jesus that he would approve of.
Right.
You know, I think for the most part I agree, although I still think, I think the same, so,
I'm trying to think of the best way to say it. I'm not trying to pit James and Paul together. Like, that's not what I'm doing. But, you know, you have one person that could be doing the same work, and Paul's going to say, you know, that work does not save you. James says, you know, without it, your faith is dead. But I think it's the motivation and heart behind why you're doing it. You know, Paul's saying, if you're doing this work in order to gain your salvation, not going to cut it. James is saying, if you're doing this work out of joyful response to the salvation you've been given, that's when your faith becomes alive.
To verify your faith.
To verify your faith. You know, if you're trying to do it in hopes to check mark off and earn your salvation, you know, they would both agree and about the fact that, you know, you're not saved by works. Because, you know, if you break one part of the law, you break the whole law. As James says, it becomes alive when it's, I am grateful and joyous under the law of liberty that I have been given, and thus I will act out in charity in my faith, and then your faith has become alive. And I think Paul would agree with that, and I don't think he would say that James is trying to go against what he's teaching, you know, or vice versa.
I think my wife's favorite quote from President Reagan is, trust but verify.
Yeah.
What you said made me think of that. Mm.
Yeah.
I say I have faith. Well, verify it. Mm. Mm-hmm. That's all.
Jesus himself said, you can tell if a tree is good or bad by its fruit.
That's a verification. That's a verification.
Yep. You know, we can tell if someone's faith is alive or dead by their fruit.
What is verity? Verity.
Verily, verily?
Verity.
Verity.
I don't know. What is the word verity?
Truth. Mm.
Oh, to verify. Verity. To verify. Gotcha.
Yeah, yeah.
I see where we're going here.
I was in the scripture reading yesterday or the day before. Verity and justice. Mm. Or truth and righteousness.
Mm. Yeah.
So, next time, chapter 3, we get into some judgment stuff.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
So, it's been nice talking about this easy things, faith, work, partiality. Now it's coming down to the end, the judgment. Mm-hmm. It gets a little harder.
Yeah.
And perhaps more personal.
You'll have to stick around and come back next time to figure it out. Thank you for listening to this episode of Breakfast Theology. We'll catch you guys next time. Bye-bye.
Bye. Adios.